Like Mike read my notes when he picked out our songs this morning. Open our Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 10. We looked at some of these verses last week, but I want to go back and look at a statement that Paul makes here in a little more detail. The title of the message this morning is, What Do I Have to Know to Be Saved? Pretty good question, I think. What do I have to know to be saved? Let's read the first four verses of Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now clearly, the Jews that Paul was writing about here were not saved. Really much hadn't changed to our day. Most religious people are not saved. And since they're not saved, they are ignorant of some things. They're ignorant of some very important spiritual truths. It's not because they're not smart enough. I mean, they're not smart enough. The natural man is not smart enough. They don't know these things because God has not revealed them to their heart. And the specific, important thing that Paul's talking about here is that they are ignorant of God's righteousness. Anyone who is unsaved is ignorant of God's righteousness. They're ignorant of how God makes his people righteous. It's through the obedience of Christ to the law for them. It's not their own works of the law. It's not their own religious activity. It's not their own moral life. It's the obedience of Christ. So if we think that we can do something to make God more happy with us than he is with somebody else, we just show we're ignorant of God's righteousness. We can't be made righteous by something that we do better than what somebody else would do it. No, the only way a sinner can be made righteous is through faith in Christ. It's what he has done for us, not what we do. And I can tell you that truth till I'm blue in the face. You will not believe it. You will not know it. God has to be the one to teach us these things. If he teaches us these things, we'll know them. We're going to look at some things this morning that a believer knows. I don't care who they are or where you find them, a believer knows these things. If you know these things, you give thanks. Because the only way you know them is God's taught them to your heart. Now, what do I have to know to be saved? Janet has warned me in the past, preachers can make salvation sound so complicated. Isn't that a shame? How can we make the simplicity of Christ complicated? I'm afraid she's right. Preachers can do that. She says that they make it sound so complicated, I'm afraid I'm not smart enough to be saved. You know, God forbid that we'd ever do that. I don't ever want to preach that way. If you want to have something new, something that'll tickle your intellect and, you know, make you puzzle and, well, I'm not your guy. I want to always preach so simply that our children understand everything that I say. I want to preach Christ very, very simply. So this morning I want to answer this question plainly, simply. We cannot misunderstand what's being said. What do I have to know to be saved? Listen. Not one thing. Not one thing. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe him, you shall be saved. That's it. Isn't that what the Philippian jailer asked? What must I do to be saved? What was Paul's answer to him? Believe. You don't do anything. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do, you'll be saved in your house. Everyone who believes him shall be saved. In verse 9 in our text, Paul says the same thing. That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That Philippian jailer didn't have to memorize a bunch of doctrine, did he? Paul didn't pull out a tract and say, well, you know, you got to learn all this stuff, memorize this stuff, and we'll catechize you. You come back and pass this quiz, and you know enough to be saved. No, he didn't do that, did he? He didn't have to be able to understand a bunch of deep hidden truths of the Old Testament scriptures. A sinner doesn't have to know anything to be saved. We must believe. We must believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so simple, just believe. But if we're going to believe on Christ, we've got to know who He is, don't we? That's why we preach. Look at verse 14 of Romans chapter 10. How then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? If I'm going to come to Christ, I've got to know who He is, don't I? I've got to know, God's got to teach me that I need Him. If God has saved me, I know this. I know I'm a sinner. And I know Christ is the Savior, and I've got to get to Him. I know that. I know. If God has saved me, I know this. I cannot depend upon myself, because all I am is sin. So I depend on Christ. If I believe Christ, I know Him. You can't believe on somebody you don't know. You know Him because God's revealed Him to your heart. If I know Christ, I know He's worthy of my trust. He's able to save me to the uttermost. He's worthy of my trust. If I believe Christ, I know Christ is all I want. He's all I need, and He's all I want. Eternal life is knowing Christ, isn't it? That's what our Lord said, this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I know whom I have believed. If we know Christ, we've been saved. That's life eternal. Look at 1 John chapter 5. The Apostle John tells us this. If I know Christ, I have eternal life. 1 John 5, verse 20. And we know. Now, this isn't something that a believer wonders about or is in question about. John says, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding, that we might know Him that is true, and that we're in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Eternal life is knowing Christ. Now, I probably should stop and say this. Set a little egg timer here, and every time the sand runs out, say this repeatedly throughout this message. It's not our knowledge that saves us. Please remember that. It's not our knowledge that saves us. Knowledge doesn't save. Christ saves. Sinners are saved through faith in Christ. But there are some things that saving faith always knows. Now, you don't have to know these things to be saved. But if God has saved you, you know them. A believer just instinctively, intrinsically knows these things. You know why? Because a new man's been born in us. Now, you don't have to be able to recite these things in order to be saved. You don't have to know these things before. But if God has saved you, you will know them as the truth when you hear them. You just hear it and you'll say, that's right. That's right. You submit to the Word of God. God's sheep have a hearing ear. They hear His voice and they follow Him. When they hear Him speak in the Word, they say, that's Him. And they follow Him. How do they know that's Him? They probably can't tell you. They just do. Because they've been born again. So here's the first thing. If God has saved you, this is what you know. You know you're totally depraved. You know everything about you is sin. You amen Paul when he says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. You say, amen. Amen. That's why I look to Christ to be my Savior. There's nothing to look at in me. There's nothing to trust in me. So I look to Christ to be all of my salvation. I'm empty, so I don't look to myself. So I look to Him, because in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All I am is sin. And Christ is holy. He is my righteousness, so I look to Him. Look at Romans chapter 3. We're going to turn to some different scriptures this morning. I know normally I preach verse by verse, but I want us to look at several different scriptures, what God's Word has to say about this. If I know I'm totally depraved, that all I am is sin, I must trust Christ. I can't keep the law, so I must trust Christ who did. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know. This is what every person God saves knows. We know that whatsoever, what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law, without your obedience to the law, is manifested, made obvious, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. It's the faithfulness of Christ to obey the law perfectly and produce a perfect righteousness for his people. It's by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. If God has saved you, you know you are totally depraved. You know you have no hope in yourself whatsoever. So you must look to Christ to be all of your righteousness. Secondly, if God has saved you, you know this. You know you didn't choose God. God chose you. If God has saved you, you believe in divine election. If God has saved me, I just know this by nature. I know. By nature, I never would have chosen God. God had to choose me, or I never would have chosen him. If there's a salvation for a sinner, it had to begin with God's electing grace. God had to choose a people to save, or nobody be saved. Because no son of Adam left his own nature would ever choose God. Now listen. You don't have to believe in election in order to be saved. You've got to believe Christ. Look to Christ. Believe Christ. But if God has saved you, you'll believe election when you hear it. Your spirit will bear witness with the Holy Spirit that this is the truth. You just intrinsically will know this. God's electing love is the only way I ever could have been put in Christ. I never could have earned it. I never would have chose it. God had to do that for me. Romans 9, verse 15. For he saith to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on them on whom I will have compassion. So then, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And the believer says, amen. I'm so thankful for that. God showing undeserved, unearned, unsought for mercy is my only hope of salvation. It's the only way I could ever be saved. Thirdly, if God has saved you, here's something you know. You know Christ did not die for everyone. If Christ died for everyone, Christ is a failure. Is that right? There are people in hell right now. We know that from Scripture. Well, Christ died for somebody in hell. He's a failure. He wasn't able to save them. Why would I want to trust in a failure? I don't want that. Saving faith knows this. Saving faith knows Christ can never fail. He cannot fail. Whatever it is he came to do, that's exactly what he did. Now, I may not know everything that Christ came to do, but I know this. Whatever it is he came to do, he did. He didn't fail. That's the only way faith can rest in Christ. If I know he can't fail. If I know he's a sure foundation. If I know that he finished the work and there's nothing left for me to do, that's the only way I can trust in him. If God has saved me, and this thing about knowing Christ didn't die for everyone. Let's see if I can help you on that. Saving faith is something that's pretty personal, isn't it? It's about this sinner. God has saved me. This is what I know. I know this. I know that I'm so vile I'm so wretched. The only way I can be saved is by the Son of God in human flesh dying for me. I am such a vile sinner. It takes the blood of God Himself to put my sin away. That's how vile I am. If God has saved me, you know what I know? I know I need Christ to die for me. I have no other hope. 1 Peter chapter 1. Then the only comfort, if I know I need Christ to die for me, I have no other hope than that Christ died for me, then this is what I need. Whoever Christ died for is saved. Whoever He shed His blood for is redeemed. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know this, you're not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. You know you're not redeemed with what you've given to the church or what you've done in the service of God or how you've tried to keep the law. You know that. But how are we redeemed? Verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who barely was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. The blood of Christ is what I must have to cleanse my sin, because I'm so vile. Well, the blood of Christ is precious blood. It is so precious, it cannot be shed in vain. If it's precious, it can't, can it? Whoever that precious blood was shed for is saved. They're cleansed from their sin because of the preciousness of the blood. The blood of Christ is so precious that it paid the sin debt of everyone for whom it was shed. Everyone. I know that. You know, we talk about limited atonement. One of the 5 points of Calvinism, L, limited atonement. When we talk about limited atonement, we're never limiting the power of the blood of Christ to save. Never are we limiting that. The blood of Christ is powerful. There's power in the blood. The blood of Christ cleanses the most vile sinner from all of his sin. It's powerful blood. The blood of Christ, the power of it, is not limited. The sacrifice of Christ is only limited in its scope. It's for whom Christ died. And whoever He died for, whoever that is saved because of who died. Because of whose blood was shed. See, saving faith knows this. The sacrifice of Christ is effectual. It got the job done. It saved those for whom He died. There's no question about that whatsoever. There's no question. It's because of who died. And because of who died, God's justice is satisfied. So there can be no question about their redemption. The justice of God is satisfied in the death of Christ. At Calvary, God did not put an innocent man to death and let the guilty go free. I know it's been presented that way, but that's not what happened. Justice wouldn't be satisfied in putting an innocent man to death, would it? Justice can't be satisfied letting the guilty go free. No, at Calvary, the Father made His Son, the holy, spotless Son of God, sin for His people. The sin of God's elect became Christ's sin. Now, do I have to know how God did that? No, I do not. I just believe He did. I don't have any idea. I can't explain that, but I know it's so because God's Word says so. I just bow to God's Word. Here's what I know. The sacrifice of Christ completely paid for all the sin charged to Him. I know that. The blood of Christ washed away that mountain of sin forever. It's because of whose blood was shed. And now, I go free. Because I'm not guilty. Not because God just ignored, you know, my guilt. No, I go free because I'm not guilty. I'm not guilty because Christ made me not guilty by His obedience to the law. I obey God in Christ. See, this thing of salvation and sin and righteousness all has to do with federal headship. I go free. I am not guilty. I'm righteous in Christ. Because just as surely as I disobeyed God in Adam, I obeyed God in Christ, the second Adam. You know, God just didn't look at Adam and say, well, Adam sinned, I'm gonna charge Frank with that sin, even though he didn't do it. No. No. No, Adam is my federal head. I did what he did. I did sin in Adam. I am guilty in Adam. In the exact same way, Christ the second Adam is my federal head. I did what he did. And he obeyed the law, I did too. So I'm righteous in him. And God lets me go free, because I'm not guilty. I'm righteous in Christ. And the blood of Christ has cleansed away all that deep, vile stain of my sin. And he has made me righteous. So God's justice, his holy justice, demands my salvation. See, this is why I know it's secure. God's justice demands it, because I'm righteous in Christ. And that's true for everyone that Christ died for. Every saved person amens that truth in our heart. We just know it's true when we hear it. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It's enough that Jesus died. He died for me. Whoever he died for, saved. All right, here's the fourth thing. If God has saved you, you know you came to Christ. Not because you're so smart, but because the Holy Spirit drew you to Christ. Sometimes it just amazes me. Since I understood language, I heard the gospel. I knew what it said. I knew I could look at scripture and tell you what it means. But I wouldn't come to Christ. Isn't that sad? But that's our nature. The nature of Adam will never come to Christ. I never would have come to Christ. Unless an unspeakable mercy, after all those years of hearing, God the Holy Spirit came to me and called me to Christ. I'd spent years trying to come to Christ. And one day I realized, I don't even know when I did, but I already have. I don't even know when it happened, but I did. How did I finally do that? God the Holy Spirit came and gave me life. And I had to go to Christ. I could not believe him. The Spirit called me to Christ and I came. That call is irresistible. Irresistible. And let me tell you what that means. It means you can't resist it. When the Spirit called me to Christ, I came. I couldn't help it. All this time I'd spent trying to come to Christ and couldn't. All this time I spent trying to believe Christ and I couldn't. And suddenly, I had to go to him. I couldn't not go to him. Suddenly I couldn't not believe him. Because that's all the new man can do. Just like this flesh must breathe. It's involuntary. You can't help it. Try to hold your breath. You'll eventually breathe. You can't help it. Breathing is irresistible to the flesh. That's the nature of physical life. It must breathe. Well, the new man comes to Christ because he can't help it. It's his new nature. It's irresistible. Now, make no mistake about this. Anyone who comes to Christ comes willingly. We're willing in the day of his power. It's not like the call of the Spirit is an irresistible force pulling me and I'm trying to not to go. And he makes me go anyway. You know, he breaks my fingers and makes me go anyway. No, no one ever comes to Christ against their will. God makes us willing in the day of his power, and we come willingly. Here's something else you can't explain, but every believer knows. God saved me against my will with my full consent. Every believer understands that completely. You just try. You know, I never have altar calls. I never try to talk people into making this decision. I just preach Christ. And leave you alone with God. And I tell you this. Here's why I do that. You just try to keep a sinner away from coming to Christ if they've heard him. You can't do it. You can't keep them from coming to Christ. If they have just got a glimpse of the Savior, it will be impossible to keep them away. They have to come to Christ. And you won't need to talk them into doing anything. They'll just do it because that's their nature. All right, here's the fifth thing. If God has saved you, you know this. You know you'll believe to the end. You're not going to quit. Every saved person knows this. God, how did he save me? God saved me by his power and by his grace. Well, how will I be kept? By the exact same power and the exact same grace. God's, my confidence is not in me. My confidence is not, I know I'm going to be kept because, you know, I've got such powerful, strong faith. I don't think I'm just going to, you know, keep persevering then because I know too much to quit. Absolutely not. I know I'm going to be kept by the power of God. Now, that'll keep me humble. That'll keep me begging God, Lord, keep me by your grace. Lord, just like David said, Lord, don't forsake me. Lord, I believe you. Don't let me be confounded. Don't let me go. Knowing that, knowing that I'll be kept by the power of God never makes anybody overconfident. It makes them humble so that they keep begging God for mercy. Because, now let's be honest. I know I can't keep myself. Do you know that? You know, we're too weak, we're too fickle. I can't do the most simple things, much less keep believing Christ. So I need God to keep me by his power. And this is my confidence. He promised to do it. So I know he will, because he promised to. You know, no saved person is ever going to argue about once saved, always saved. And that's, oh boy, you want to just start a discussion at lunchtime at work, just start that up. You know, once saved, always saved. Let's back that around for a while. We have never batted that around here ever. Because believers don't do it. I'm eternally saved if Christ saved me. If I'm saved by his blood, by his grace, by his power, I'm eternally saved because of who saved me. There's no argument there because of who did the saving. But if I'm saved because of something I did or something I have to keep doing, there's no argument there either. I'm going to lose it because anything that depends upon me is going to sink. There's no argument in this thing about who, about the perseverance of the saints because of who did to save them and who did to keep them. All right, now here's the last thing. If God has saved you, you know that you've been born again. Look at 1 John chapter 3. Now, I can't explain everything that happens in the new birth. But this much I know. I bet you're the same way. You can't, no, none of us can explain the new birth. But this much I know. That whereas I was blind, now I see. That whereas I was dead, now I have life. I know at one time I was spiritually dead. I know that. I remember it very, very well. I couldn't believe Christ. I couldn't love Christ. I could not love or understand God's word. And I was drugged to the worship service every week, but I couldn't love it. I mean, you know, my parents could make me go, but they couldn't make me love it. I was dead. I know that. But I know this too. Now I'm alive. Now I believe on Christ, and I can't not believe him. Now I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I can tell, I love him. Not like I wish I did. Not like he deserves to be loved, but I love him. I love God's Word. It is never lost upon me that I start, you all, tomorrow morning, got to get up and go to work. And it's just not all that great. I got to get up and go to work tomorrow morning too. But I'm going to get up and go to work, open up God's Word, and read it. What, I mean, I count that a blessing every single day. I love God's Word. I love the worship service. I look forward to Wednesdays and Sundays just all the time. I love being in the worship service. Because now I don't just sit there. Now I worship. Now I'm being fed. I love that. What happened? I was born again. There's been a new nature born in me that loves those things. 1 John 3, verse 14. And we know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. I know that I've been born again. I know I've passed from death to life because now I love everything I used to hate. Now I love Christ. I love his word. I love the people of God. I love this congregation. I can say that without any bit of hesitation. But you know what else? I love all men. And you look at the things that I said, just told Janet this yesterday. This is a stupid time to be alive. People do more stupid things than I think maybe they've always done such stupid things. It's just now everybody can know about it in a moment, you know, with social media and the internet and stuff. It's just true. You can't deny it. But try as I might, I still love all men. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I desire that men and women, people, would hear the gospel and come to Christ. I desire that. I love God's way of salvation. I love how that in Christ, God is both just and justifier, that God is just to justify me in Christ. I love that. I love salvation by grace, not by works. I love to rest in Christ. I love everything about salvation in Christ and wouldn't change it if I could. And the only reason I love those things is I've been born. The flesh can't love those things. Now, the flesh can learn those doctrines, but the flesh can't learn to love those things. The flesh hates sovereign grace. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. But the new man loves those things that the old man hates, because they are opposites in every way. There are two natures in every believer. There's a nature that we were born with, a nature that's nothing but sin. It's the flesh. And then there's another nature, a nature that can never sin. The nature of the Spirit. 1 John 5, verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Whosoever is born of God sinneth not, cannot sin, because the new man can't sin. He's been born from perfect, holy seed. Now, you don't have to know that in order to be saved. But if God saves you, you'll recognize that truth when you hear it. When you hear Romans chapter 7 read, Paul talking about the civil war that's going on inside of him between those two natures, the flesh and the spirit, you'll say, that explains everything that's going on inside of me. When you hear it from God's word, it's crystal clear. See, believers inherently know these things. But we have to confess in all of our knowledge. Now, we know these things. Well, we know. There's no doubt, no question, but we know these things. But here's what else we know. I don't know much. I just don't know much. Let's never be proud of our knowledge. Salvation is by grace. How can we be proud? Now, come on. How can we be proud? We do, by God's grace, know some things, but we don't know much compared to everything that God is. But we know Christ. Mary, that's all we need. And that's why we preach Christ here. Because he's all we need to know. We won't understand how and why God does everything he does. We don't have to understand. We'll find ourselves asking all of the time, how can God possibly get good out of this horrible situation? How can he possibly do that? We won't know why. Our brethren, and I'm not talking about people out there in the world. I know why they do what they do. I'm talking about our brethren. Our brethren are going to do some things, and we're going to think, that is so hurtful, that is so embarrassing. I mean, they couldn't have hurt me worse than if they just stabbed me in the heart with a knife. What's going on? When that happens, you remember this. Just don't be too quick to write them off. Don't be too quick. Remember Lot. Remember Peter. Remember yourself. Huh? We won't understand what's going on most of the time. Just because we know Christ doesn't mean we're going to know what God's doing and why He's doing it. We won't know. But every believer knows this. God's purpose in the redemption of His people has not gone off the rails. It's right on schedule. Romans chapter 8. I don't know what God's will is in everything, in every event and things, different things that's going on. But I do know this. God's will is being and shall be accomplished. I know that. Nothing can derail God's purpose of the salvation of His people in Christ. Here's a good thing to end on what we know. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What are we going to say to these things now that we know? This is what I say. I'm going to rest in Christ. I'm going to look to Him. Aren't you? I hope by God's grace that we can do that. That we can say, I know whom I have believed, and I'm going to rest in Him. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how we thank You for this, another opportunity that we've had to open Your Word, preach Your gospel, to worship You. Father, I pray You bless Your Word as it's been preached this morning. Get much glory to Your name. Get much glory to Your Son through the preaching of Your Word by enabling us here this morning to see Christ. Father, of all the desires of our heart, of all the things that we want and need in this life, Father, how we beg of Thee, first and foremost, preeminently, that You would reveal Your Son to us and in us. Everything else will be all right. Whatever we don't have, be just fine. Whatever else we do have won't really matter. Father, give us Christ. Oh, how I pray, by Your mercy and grace, You reveal Your Son to our hearts this morning. It's in His great name that we pray and give thanks.